That outline in front of you that go along with what we're looking at tonight as we continue to look at dealing with our feelings. It's something that all of us have. None of us are immune from feelings, okay? In fact, I would say that none of us are immune from any of the feelings that we've covered or are going to cover yet as we go through this. Because God gave us these emotions and feelings, and we sometimes have to figure out what's causing them, the whys, the hows, and what to do with them as well. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, as we look at when you feel angry and bitter. Angry and or bitter. Doesn't have to be both, could be one or the other. And this account here in Luke 15 is a familiar one. The prodigal son. The son leaves home with his inheritance, that younger son. And you think, now wait a minute, Pastor, I'm thinking through that story, and I don't remember him ever getting angry. Well, remember, he left home, he broke his father's heart, he returns home with a soft, repentant heart, and his father receives him. There's still no anger yet, right? It seemed like a happy ending, but it wasn't. Why? The older brother, right, the older brother. Now there's a story within a story, and we're going to learn a great deal tonight, hopefully, from this older brother. Look with me at Luke 15, and we'll pick up this account in verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, folks, the only thing worse than a child trying to act like an adult is an adult acting childish, right? Do you know anyone like that? Okay. I mean, not you, of course, but you know other people that do that, right? Nothing makes a person look more childish than selfish, sinful anger. Why do we become angry and bitter at people that we love most in life? Have you ever noticed that? The ones we get the angriest with are generally those that we love the most. Family, friends, other Christians. Just like gossip and gluttony, anger has become an acceptable sin in the Christian realm. And we've heard messages on the prodigal son before, but very few things are said about the older brother that we're looking at tonight. Notice the reason for this parable, okay? Because this is the context of the parable. We'll go back to the beginning of the chapter, and looking there at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, just kind of peruse through those verses there. There are three parables mentioned in this chapter. And the prodigal son is the last one of these three. Jesus was speaking to two different groups of people there. This is setting up the context for these parables. He's speaking to the tax collectors and sinners, okay? And he's also speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, two different groups of people, and he's trying to teach them something, and he throws out this parable of the prodigal son, which, guess what, has two different characters in there, if you will. The younger brother representing those tax collectors. And then the Pharisees and the scribes being represented by the older brother in that parable. And the message for the sinners, the prodigal son, we know that. We've heard it preached so many times. God loves you and wants you to repent. All right? We get that. But for the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, God loves you too, and you also must repent of your pride, as shown here with the older brother. The older brother, folks, he was angry. He refused to join the welcome home party of his younger brother. Why? Why was he so angry? Well, let's consider, why do we get angry? Have you ever wondered that? Why do we get angry? I mean, if you turn your faucet on and nothing comes out, okay, you want to know why, so you can fix the problem, right? Am I right about that? Or if you turn the water on and the water comes out and it's brown, then you want to know why so you can fix it. I hope you want to know why, okay? But listen, if you're on a well and your water comes out just a little bit brown, okay, it's okay, you know? I've been drinking this water for X number of years. Ain't died yet. You know, all my white shirts are rust color, but hey, you know, they're clean. At least they smell good, right? And your water comes out just a little bit brown, and you don't care to figure out why, because you're okay with it, okay? And I think that's where a lot of times we in Christianity have fallen with this sin of anger. We're okay with it. So when we get angry, we don't ever try to figure out, now why did I get angry? Because then that would mean we have a desire to fix it so that we don't get angry. Who was the older brother angry at? Anyone? The dad, right. He was angry at his father. Why? Because his father had forgiven the younger brother. That was why. Not because he killed a calf and was having a party, okay? The root there was the father forgave that young son. What did the older brother want his father to do? Well, look with me at verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Why? Because he was not willing to forgive his own brother. That's why this older brother got angry. The number one root cause of anger is an unwillingness to forgive, folks. We get angry because we refuse to forgive. Now, I know this might make you angry, but if you refuse to forgive someone who sins against you or wrongs you, then you have just committed a whopper of a sin, folks. Yes. Have you ever thought about that? See what I mean? It's become acceptable to us. God condemns an unforgiving spirit. Can you think of anything else God condemns? Do you suppose God condemns murder? Say amen, please, because yes, he does. Do you suppose God condemns abortion? Yes. Do you suppose God condemns immorality and drunkenness? Excuse me, and And stealing and all the other Ten Commandments, taking God's name in vain, which, by the way, I think many of us have grown accustomed to. Do you think God condemns all of those things? Absolutely. So does He condemn unforgiveness. Consider these verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, God says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Wow. God is saying, if you know you are not restored with a brother or sister, don't come in here and one sit on one side and the other sit on the other side and you just agree to not talk to each other and everyone appears to be getting along. God says, don't even come in here. Don't worship me with your tithes and offerings and your gifts and your worship. I don't want it. That's how God views unforgiveness. And also in Matthew chapter 6, He says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We say, well, okay, I'm all right with that because I'm saved. I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. Oh, but wait, God also says, if there's iniquity in your heart, He doesn't hear your prayers. So your prayers aren't getting answered. Oh, we get so pious sometimes, don't we? Thinking we're okay. And just something little, what we call little, where we have unforgiveness towards someone else, totally throws us off the rails. Folks, you can't worship, you can't pray, you can't serve God effectively without forgiving from your heart those who sin against you. Do we understand that point? We can't do those things. An unforgiving spirit is a really big sin in God's eyes. Now, in contrast to this older brother, notice how the father forgave his son. I believe the father had a forgiving spirit all along. Because in the earlier parts of that account, it was the father who was scanning the horizon. And it wasn't until the son repented, though, and came home, did he experience the father's forgiveness. Okay, there was no restoration until repentance came first. What a wonderful scene here. The father meets his young son. It has even more meaning when we understand the customs of this day. Now, consider this. The young son had not only disgraced himself, he also disgraced his family. And, as the customs of that day were, he also disgraced the village that this family was from. So he had committed grievous sins, disgraced everybody. The leaders of that village had the right, according to the Old Testament law which they followed, they had the right to put him to death as soon as he walked into town. And if he entered the village alone, they could have stoned him on the spot. The father's actions, do you remember that scene? The father saw him coming in the horizon, and what did the father do? Ran to him, and then what? Wrapped his arms around him. That wasn't just, oh son, I'm glad to see you. I believe that was a sign of protection too. He was putting himself between his son and those that more than likely wished to stone him. In other words, go ahead, folks, throw those stones, but you'll have to kill me first because my son was given up for dead, but now he's alive. What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. Folks, He forgave us just like that. And now He stands between us. He wraps us in His arms, protecting us from God's judgment and wrath against our sin. And when we come to Him, He throws His arms around us. Sadly, many Christians are unwilling to show that same kind of forgiveness to others. And yet, every night, if we're really good Christians, when we put our head down on our pillow, now I lay me down to sleep, you know, please, Lord, forgive me for my sins, and expect Him to forgive us. And if we're harboring unforgiveness, He's not. okay? This unwillingness to forgive is one of the major causes of anger. Right now, ask yourself, is there someone that you are unwilling to forgive? Do you know how you can tell? Remember the older brother, he came home. What did he not do? He wouldn't go into the party. He wouldn't go in and sit down and eat with this person. Is there anyone in your life right now that has wronged you and you think you've forgiven them, but you've never invited them over to your house for a meal because of that thing? Now we're sounding like the older brother, aren't we? His father, or another reason that people become angry is this: favoritism. Petty jealousy. In this parable, the older brother is angry at his father's perceived favoritism of his younger brother. And he became jealous of the attention that his younger brother was getting. Did you hear him say it? You've never thrown a party for me, okay? And I've been here all this time, and I've done everything you've wanted me to do. And his father's answer to that charge is found there in verse 31. The father's love for the older son had not changed. Son, I still love you. The son's inheritance stayed the same. And the same is true, folks, of God's love for us. There's no competition in the family of God. So there's no reason for petty jealousy and competitiveness. God loves each of us equally the same. Our Heavenly Father loves all of His children the same. He doesn't love me more because I'm a pastor. He doesn't love you more because of who you are or what you do or what you've done. God's love is not divided or diminished when people get saved. So we should want more people to get saved. Another reason, folks, for anger is hurt pride. Now, while the younger brother was gone, the older brother received all of the praise, all the pats on the back. But now, the younger brother's back. He's going to have to share the spotlight, perhaps. He didn't like that. Do you know what we call that? Pride. Dad was always scanning the horizon for him while the son was gone. This, folks, that's a picture of the heart of God for us, looking for sinners and backsliders to return to Him. What is your reaction? Let me just throw this out. As you think about that picture, the father, every day maybe, going out to the fields, and just when he's outside his tent, he's looking at the horizon, looking to see if his son's coming home yet. What is your reaction to lost people and or backslidden Christians? Is it prayer for them? Longing for them to return through those doors right there and come in here and sit down and worship with us. That's what God's longing would be. Another reason for anger, wrong motives. This brother stayed home, served his father, I believe, for the wrong motive. He wasn't motivated out of a deep love for his father, but rather a love for the inheritance. Did you see what he mentioned in his complaint to his dad? He spent all your money. what could he get for himself out of this? He didn't physically leave home, but with his mind and his heart, he had deserted his father long before his brother was left. He was just there for the inheritance. Don't we often do the same thing? I mean, think about it. We need to examine our motives for service. Are we serving out of a deep love for our Lord and a love for others? Or do we serve to receive praise and recognition? One way to answer that is, if we don't get it, do we feel unappreciated and the lip sticks out? Ooh, that means we were doing it for the wrong motives. If that's our motive, then we are going to experience anger when others are praised. Okay? Another reason for anger, misunderstandings and mistakes. How many times do we jump to the wrong conclusions? I can't even answer you that for me, because it's many. We do that. Or we assume the wrong thing. Like a row of dominoes, they just start falling one after another. And I know I've shared this story with you before. It's a true story. In his autobiography, Billy Martin tells this true story about when he went hunting with Mickey Mantle in Texas, okay? They were going hunting on this ranch owned by a friend of Mickey Mantle. And when they reached the ranch, Mickey told his friend Billy to wait in a car. He was going to go up to the house and check and make sure that everything was all right for them to hunt there that day. And so Mantle's friend stayed in there in the truck and waited for him to return. And while he was in there talking to the owner of the property, he got the blessing to go ahead and hunt. And the owner said, "You know, I'd like you to do something for me." I'm quoting here. He said, "I'm pretty feeble and old, and I have a mule that I've had for a long time. It's gone blind. He's really not doing well. I don't have the heart to put him out of his misery. Before you go out to hunt, would you please shoot the mule and bury it for me?" Okay, so Mickey Mantle said, "Sure, we'll do that." Well, in the process of all of that, he got this idea he was going to play a trick on his friend Billy, who was sitting out in the truck, didn't know anything about this. So he's coming back to the car, and he's pretending to be angry, okay? And he scowls, and he slams the door, and his friend says, "What's wrong?" Mickey Mantle says this. He says, "They're not going to let us hunt up here. I can't believe it. We come all the way up here, and this guy's not going to let us hunt up here. I'm so mad, I'm going to get even with him." He says, "I know, I'm going to go in that barn right now, and I'm going to shoot one of his mules." And Billy tries to talk him out of it, and he says, "No, you can't do that." But Mickey Mantle drove the car up to the barn like a maniac, jumps out, and he runs in there, jumps out of the car with his rifle, runs inside, and shoots the mule. Just as he was leaving, he heard two more shots. And he ran back to the car, and he saw that his friend Billy Martin had also taken his rifle out. And he said, "What are you doing, Billy?" And Martin's face is red with anger as well. He says, "You're right. That was mean, and I'm mad, and I just got two of his cows." Now, sometimes we get angry because of, what did I say? Misunderstandings and mistakes, okay? What does Proverbs say? Before we come to a conclusion, before we make a decision, before we go to assuming, we need to have both sides of the issue. If we don't, Proverbs says we're fools. A wise man hears the matter before he decides. And Proverbs 22:24 says this: "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Now, another reason for getting angry, a wrong response to irritations. Husbands, wives, parents, young people, how often have you been irritated? Okay? Maybe like within the last hour? I don't know. How often have you been irritated, grouchy, or in a bad mood? Okay? You're irritated, and you're like a powder keg waiting to explode sometimes. You have all these unresolved conflicts in your life right now, and they're probably very real, okay? I don't want to diminish that. All these unresolved conflicts, maybe at work and at home, and finally, like a dam that bursts, you just unload on the first unsuspecting family member that happens to cross your path. They didn't really deserve what you gave them. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time, right? Now, if you are regularly grouchy, regularly critical, or negative, folks, sooner or later, people are going to avoid you. If you are a Christian, we have to love you. Okay, the Bible says we have to love you. We may not like you, but we love you, okay? And there is a difference there. Now, I say this kindly, but there's a better way to handle the irritations of life, folks. And let's look at one more reason for getting angry. Wrong response to adversity and rebuke. That's when we get rebuked, okay? We're corrected. Adversity that comes into our life, like health problems, financial problems, difficulties, we get angry. Rebuke. How do you handle being rebuked when someone corrects you? Whether it's justified or not, how do you handle it? Folks, the more we grow up, the less we blow up. I read that somewhere. I liked it. So when anger is hurtful, okay, we need to move along through here now. When anger is hurtful, first of all, we feel we have lost our personal rights. So what rights do we have? Don't go to the Constitution, folks, because you won't find those rights in the Bible. In the Bible, as Christians, we're bond slaves to Christ. We feel like we've lost our personal rights, and also we feel we have lost control. And that makes us insecure. That makes us angry. Your opinion at the office wasn't accepted, or at home. Your spouse isn't ready for church on time. Again, okay? People in your house or in your church are not responding the way you want them to respond. And the anger comes because you're feeling like you're losing control. Control yourself. Anger is only one letter short of danger. I'm sure you've heard that before. Proverbs 16:32, it says this: he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit, better than he that taketh a city. How can we counteract the feelings of bitterness when we discover we've been wronged? This may be a bitter pill to swallow, but it can help you if you follow God's counsel on this. Okay, so what to do? Here we go. First of all, accept the reproof as directly from God. God, think about it, God is sovereign, right? God has allowed that reproof, justified or not. Maybe they're right, maybe they're completely wrong. But God has allowed that reproof to enter your life for some reason. Now, how many of you have been reproofed by your spouse and you just know they were absolutely wrong? Come on, raise your hands. The only ones raising their hands are the spouses aren't here right now. And you knew they had it. They had something wrong. They were not right when they corrected me on that. God allowed it though, didn't he? They weren't some free agent outside of God's will doing their own thing. God allowed that. Also, accept the reproof as directly from the Lord, but secondly, immediately seek God's strength, because if it's not warranted, it's not justified, it's tough to handle. Stay positive. What do we go to? Romans 8:28 is still true. God works all things together for good, including the false reproofs. He's still on his throne. He's still running the universe. If your candidate doesn't win the election, or your team doesn't win the game, or you don't get your way, there's no reason to pout about it. There's no need to pout about it, because God's in control. We tend to be defensive. We tend to put up barriers and stay distant from people, don't we? You'll hear people say, well, I've been hurt in the past, so I'm not going to get close because I'm not going to get hurt again. How do you display an angry spirit? You say, well, Pastor, that was kind of out of the blue. That's not anger. Oh, hold on a second. How do you display anger? Sinful anger usually comes out as blow up, or according to God's word, clam up. Okay? It's one or the two. The blow up kind holds it in until all at once you have Mount St. Helens erupting. Oh yeah, we can tell. They're angry, okay? The clam-up personality is the person who just simmers. You know, what's wrong? Nothing. Now come on, I could tell there's something wrong. What's wrong with you? Nothing. still anger. It's just not being displayed in the same way. Which is your personality, blow up or clam up? Which one of those is sinful? Both. One hurts other people more, the blow up, and the other one hurts yourself more. I've found if I don't have my quiet time in the morning, I am more susceptible to being, shall we say, unstable throughout the day. Okay? Now, come on. Don't laugh at that. Okay, unstable maybe wasn't the good word, okay? The best word to use there. And we tend to be more unstable there. How's that? And we tend to maybe let the little insignificant things bother us more than what they normally would have. We need God's strength every morning. We need to feast on His Word. Okay, let's look at another thing here. Reconciliation is God's priority. We have to do this, okay? Matthew 6:14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." God's design, God's plan is always restoration, reconciliation. And He sets it up for us there in Matthew 6. It doesn't matter who started it. It doesn't matter who said what, didn't do what, or whose fault it is, you as a Christian must go to that other person and seek to restore things. Number four, practice ways of showing kindness to the other person. 1 Peter 3, it tells us, not rendering evil for evil. And that's what happens when we get angry, okay? And we do little things either subtly or overtly to return the favor that they gave us, okay? And it just goes back and forth then. The Bible says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Oh, that almost sounds like invite him over to your house for dinner. Okay, one more. Make a promise like God's promise, okay? Here's what God has promised us. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Here's the promise. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God forgives us. Now, we need to make the same promise that God makes us. God says, "I'll forgive you." We need to make that promise. You say, "But Pastor, man, I'm too old." You know, I mean, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? You're not a dog. There you go. Remember your own sin and how Jesus forgave you. What did God do with your sin? He buried it. This is all from the Bible. He buried it. He hid it. He washed it away. It exists no more. It's gone. That's forgiveness. "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back," it says in Isaiah. That's what we need to do. That's how we deal with the anger in our lives. It goes right back to having to forgive someone for something. Okay, we're going to stop there for tonight. We'll look at another emotion, another feeling next week. Let's go to our prayer times.